Come all of you to the house of the Lord. I trust you have been praying already for what God's going to be saying to you and that you'll be obedient. Now, if you're wondering why we've got an extra chair up here in the front, if you're disobedient, you need to come sit up here. I don't know why that chair's up here in the front. All right, let's turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. We're going to raise the question, what is the gospel? And we're going to focus primarily on verses 3 and 4, but let's read these first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, open our minds and hearts, Lord, not just to the facts, but the joy of our relationship with you, so that the gospel becomes to us again good news. Therefore, Father, we open our hearts to you right now, asking that through your Holy Spirit you move in our hearts and teach us your ways, for it's in the name of Christ that we pray it. And amen. Amen. There's many people who assume everybody knows what the gospel is, and yet I'm hearing all kinds of definitions. And many denominations and or groups, primarily cultic groups, but many of them try to add to the gospel. For the Mormons, they have the Pearl of Great Price and a couple of other volumes of their teachings that are added to the Bible and particularly to the gospel itself. And I think most of them are like that, the cultic groups, for that's one of the things that stand out about them. Not only that they do not believe what the Bible says about Christ, but they add to the gospel message something that the Bible doesn't say. However, there are also those who take away from what the gospel means. For example, to baptize babies is to take away from the gospel, because baptizing babies implies that you do not have to make a decision for Christ of your own heart and will, and that you don't have to acknowledge sin in your life. You follow what I'm saying? It's actually taking away from the significance of the gospel. So, what is a definition for the gospel? I copied this down. It's a paradoxical kerygma, the epistemological manifestation of the existential ground for ontological ultimacy. Don't be troubled, I didn't understand it either. It sounded very educated, you know, so... I want you to understand that very point. If they don't understand our language, and if we don't understand our language, we may as well have been speaking a foreign language. Are you hearing me? So we need to understand the gospel. And I guess the essence of what God's doing in my heart is that we need to make it good news again. I mean, is not that what the word means? The gospel means good news, speaking good news or hearing good news. That's the essence of what the word means. And yet we have made it condemnation. I mean, we focus on their sins, and we're troubled about their not confessing or acknowledging their sins, and I don't want to take away from the fact that they do need to do that. But the message we need to be sharing with them is that what God wants to do in their life is something wonderful indeed. And so instead of their coming to a place of shame and our trying to force repentance upon them, we need to be helping them to understand that if they do that and surrender their life to Christ, it can become a wonderful life indeed when God is able to work His will in their life. So what is a definition for the gospel according to the scripture? Well, first of all, Mark starts out saying that his gospel is the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he sees his gospel as focusing on the gospel or the good news that is in Christ Jesus. Perhaps that's why there's a lot of action in the gospel of Mark. Mark doesn't deal with a lot of deep thinking, and there's a lot of the issues that the other three Gospels deal with that Mark doesn't deal with. And the key word as you read the Gospel of Mark is immediately something happened. And he's talking mostly about the actions of the Lord Jesus, what he did. But I'm submitting to you, according to our scriptures today, that the gospel is more than the actions. Now, don't belittle that. What Jesus did is very important to the message of the gospel, okay? And our text, we quote most of the time by saying that that's what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I submit to you, that's not the gospel. The good news is Christ died for our sins and was buried and raised from the grave. I mean to say, he died and was buried and raised leaves all of it only about him, but the significance that we need to grasp if we are to share the gospel with others is that he died for us. He paid the penalty for us. It was our sins that he went to the cross for. And the good news is we have hope because of him. And what he did was for our redemption, so that we can be forgiven and cleansed, so we can become brand new kinds of people, so that we can be the opposite of what we were before we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. So the good news is not just what he did, but why he did it. He loved us and was willing to take our place on the cross. And what Mark is calling attention to, it is based upon what Christ has done. And it is truly a picture of the love of God, and it's the picture of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to take upon himself our sins. Yes, all of that is a part of the story, but more than that, we need to remember that it's based on eyewitness testimony too. Therefore, we can trust what the Bible says about Christ, not just the what, but the why as well. We can trust it because it's the Word of God. The Word of God that does not have error. I mean, it's the Word of God that reveals to us who Christ is and through Him who God is and His life and character too. But we need to understand it's not just something that happened as though it was a ritual that took place in the church or it's something that we witnessed and we look back and say, wow, that is wonderful. It's more than that. The good news of the gospel is what can happen to us if we'll trust Him. But I need to say to you, our understanding of the gospel will help us understand also that our sins demanded punishment, and Christ took our place in the punishment. Therefore, to understand the gospel, we do indeed have to understand what sin really is. So I want you to turn with me to Isaiah in chapter 53. I want you to stick your finger there because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But I want to look first at verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep, he says, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we talk about sin, we want to talk about the bad stuff. We want to talk about the ugliness. We want to talk about the gross immorality. We want to talk about all of that stuff. But the reality is, those are the things that are the result of sin. You see, we're not sinners because we do things that are wrong. We do things that are wrong because we were sinners. I mean, without Christ, we was committed to doing, how does Isaiah say it here? We were committed to doing things our way instead of God's way. What happened when a man took another man's life? Wouldn't we say that that was sin? Well, what caused it? He did things his way instead of God's way. Or a rebellion broke out and a group of people started causing all kinds of difficulty in a community, breaking windows and doing all kinds of stealing in the streets, rioting in the streets, and we want to call that sin and wrong. And yes, it is. But why? Because they did things their way instead of God's way. I mean, all sin comes to that place. It boils down to that place of my will contrary to the will of God. And let's be honest with ourselves. If we could fix it, we would not have needed Christ. If our way was the right way, if our way, not only would it be pleasing to God, but if our way could even be pleasing to us, we wouldn't have needed Christ. But as a person told me the other day, quoting somebody that I had heard before that I quoted for you, Madeline Murray O'Hara was the first one I heard say it, but nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. He was a soldier complaining about the command that was given. So I asked him, how's it working? How's it working? And then he began to complain about problems he was having at home, and then he began to complain about things that just didn't work out like he expected. He was just mad at everybody and everything. You've just made my point. That's why we need Jesus. Even our best ideas, when we're trying to do it our way, we're illustrating our need for Jesus. And our need for Jesus is because we cannot atone for our own sins. We can't gain God's forgiveness by anything we can do to earn it. God knows who we are and what our life is like. And in His mercy, He sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. But many people cannot understand their need for Christ until, as one man says, they come to the end of themselves. When they've tried everything else and found out that it didn't work, then maybe they'll wake up. Maybe they'll wake up and recognize their need for Christ. Although I can't assure that they'll even do that. I want you to turn with me, or at least listen for me, as I turn to the book of Amos. Been reading that this week. If you have been following our daily devotions through the Bible in 1 year, we just now finished and now in Obadiah. But I've gone back and underlined in chapter 4 of Amos. This is one of my Old Testament favorites, all right. In verse 6, he says, "Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." In verse 8, "Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." In verse 9, "Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." In verse 10, "Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." In verse 11, "Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." A series of judgments of holy God upon the people doing things that their way. And God bringing judgment because of it, and they still continued to do things their way without returning to God. Friend, I wish I had the time. I've downloaded this week a number of things that are happening in our culture. Things that are reported in the One News Now, the Christian news service that I subscribe to. I want you to understand we're living not only in wicked days, they're getting more wicked by the day. Australia, just this last week, made it illegal for a church not to hire a homosexual. Now, I got a whole long article with all kinds of things that the law actually implements, but they're making it illegal to preach the gospel and interpret sin as God does in the scriptures. And it's fast coming our way, too. The homosexual agenda is pushing for that kind of thing. Not just them, that whole group are pushing to for. I mean, you've been hearing a lot about the so-called bathroom law. That's coming to Ohio, friends, very soon. A man can go into a woman's bathroom as he wants to, and you have no right to tell him he can't. That was in yesterday's paper. What I'm trying to say to you is we're beginning to see the mushrooming of sin. We're beginning to see sin running fast ahead as if there's nothing to stop it. And that's Satan's purpose all along. And when we decide to do it our way, let me ask you to be honest with me. Who's in charge of your life? Be careful how you answer that. You think it's yourself. I've used this illustration a long time ago, but let me use it again. I have a double-breasted suit. How many of you remember them? A few of you. The thing you don't realize is it's been in style and out of style 3 times. Why did we start wearing double-breasted suits or quit wearing double-breasted suits? Well, I just decided I didn't want to do it anymore. That's not true. The style changed, didn't it? And we didn't. Well, who decided for us then? I've got a couple of narrow ties. This one ain't. Well, I can't get it out because of my tie pin, but this one is a wider tie. And if you think that's a difference, I've still got a cowboy tie that was really wide. Why did we change? Did we just get up some morning and decide, I think I'll wear a different style than everybody else? No. The styles changed. And we begin to be embarrassed, okay? And we was talking about in Sunday school this morning about the influence of the advertising world, all right? The whole purpose of the advertising world is not to supply your need, but to create a need. To sell you on the idea that you need this. I'll never forget one salesman as I walked into his business establishment. What do you see that you can't live without? He said. I mean, his whole business, his whole idea in life is to convince you you need what he's trying to sell. I'm trying to help you realize we don't decide for ourselves. We're influenced by so many other influences, and many of them from Satan himself. So I ask you again. If you're intent upon doing things your way rather than God's way, how is it working? An unsaved man talking about a problem with his daughter. She'd run away from home, had no idea where she was at or what she was in. I know. We've been there. For 2 years, she was gone. We've been there. I mean, your heart's breaking, and every night you're crying. You don't know what to do or how to change the circumstances. I mean, it's something that is hard for a Christian to grasp. I don't understand how an unsaved person deals with such a problem. You hear me? What I'm trying to get you to understand is Satan is in charge if you're trying to do it your way. Satan is in charge. The reason we need Christ and the reason he had to go to the death for us and pay a penalty for our sins is because we were hopeless and helpless without him. But then, that's the good news, isn't it? That in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our desire to do things our way, God loved us anyway. And the reason Christ, Brother Don gave the illustration this morning, and if his dad was to ask him to die for the community, I mean, how would he respond? Well, you know how you would respond with such a request, and yet when the Father asked that of Christ according to the Scripture, it was of his own will that he went to the cross. I mean, he did it to bring glory to God, to fulfill God's holy purpose in our life. It was the love of God manifest even in Christ Jesus that he went to the cross. He loved us too, in spite of our sins. Before we had ever recognized him, when we were still living in the way that we chose instead of looking at the ways that God has outlined before us. And the good news is, what Christ did for us on the cross is what God is accepting as payment for our sins. I've used the illustration before. When they put that cross up above Jesus, I mean that sign on the cross up above Jesus, and they wrote on the sign his accusation. That was the Roman way. Whatever was their sin, whatever was the charges brought against them, was put on the sign up above the cross. And the one written above Jesus said, King of the Jews, it was a treason that he was being crucified for, so far as the government was concerned. All right? So he called himself the King of the Jews. And that was the charges that was up there. But I've told you, it is wrong. What should have been written there was Garland Wilkerson. Because I was the reason he went to the cross. What should have been written up there is the sins of your name. The sins of your life, the attitudes that you have borne, and the wickedness that's been going through your mind and heart, and that you participated in life, that's what took Jesus to the cross. It should have been your charges up there. Should have been your name on the cross. But then, that's the good news, isn't it? Jesus died for our sins. And they were horrible stuff, the things we have done. Look back, if you will, at that same passage in Isaiah 53. I want you to look at three of those verses. Look at verse 3, 4, and 5 of Isaiah 53. Did you keep your finger there? Flip it back and read with me. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is a prophecy of an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, about Jesus Christ. He's writing about Jesus Christ here. How many of you become a Christian because you saw Jesus and liked it? He's a good-looking fellow. I think I'll become like he is. Well, some of you begin to think that way, but only after the crisis that the Holy Spirit took you through to make you realize you needed salvation and forgiveness and cleansing. You follow me? But the good news is, this same Christ, even with this kind of treatment, look at verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Look carefully. He died for our sins, the Bible says. He suffered what we should have suffered. He carried our sorrows. He was brokenhearted like we should have been brokenhearted. He was carrying the heaviness of the guilt of our sins that we should have carried, and we responded as though he had committed sin and God was punishing him for his own sin. Think with me. If I loved you enough to die in your place so you could be forgiven, I would still have a problem. I'd have to die for my sins first. You follow me? And then I could do you no good. I'd be dead. Because I don't have the power of resurrection. And he, at the time, had not demonstrated that except in an Old Testament prophecy one time. I want you to understand that when Jesus took the burden of our sins upon him, the reason he qualified as our Savior is that he had no sins of his own. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. The only reason he can qualify to be our Savior, the only reason he can qualify to be the substitute for our salvation is because he had no sins. And yet he had the love of God for us, so that God was able to place our sins upon him and let him become our substitute. So now God can say, okay, he died for your sins. And if you'll let me, I can forgive you and cleanse you and make you to become a child of God. Now, friend, I don't know how you read it. When you begin to realize what it means to have rebelled against a holy God, what it means to him to love you in spite of everything, even when you was living in the midst of your sin, he loved you anyway, and before you even understood it, Christ had already paid the penalty for your sins. I want you to understand, dear friend, that's good news. You remember being under conviction? Maybe you remembered it a different way. You remembered the preacher stepping on your toes? I've been accused at the door by many people. You was preaching that to me. Well, I wasn't, but God may have been. You know, I wasn't focusing on you, but the Holy Spirit may have been applying it to your heart, and you may have been receiving it as directly from the Lord. I want you to understand, friend, that's how much God loves you. Not only has he sent Christ to die for your sins so that you can be forgiven and cleansed, he offers you forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John 1:9, as you know, is one of my favorite verses. You confess your sins, he will forgive your sins. Isn't that what he says? Turn to the verse. I want you to see it. Mark it if you haven't. I have it marked in mine, underlined 2-3 times, because it stands out for me, both in black and in red. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Well, now I can't even find it in my Bible. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I can quote it even though I can't find it at the moment. Listen carefully to what that verse really says. If you're willing simply to admit your sins, acknowledge your sins. If you just simply say, yes, Lord, I'm guilty as charged. And ask him to forgive you. I mean, you're not sincere in asking forgiveness if you don't really turn your back on him. If you don't want to be that kind of person anymore and you want to do things God's way, ask him to forgive you, because the Bible said he's faithful and just. Listen to me carefully. God is not a respecter of persons. And even though I'm called of God and have spent many years in the ministry preaching the gospel, God don't let me get by with things he'll accuse you of. Follow me? I answer to the same teachings of God that you do. God is not only ready to respond, he's just and fair, and he's going to treat all of us exactly the same. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says. So he's not going to pick on the preacher differently than he does you, or vice versa. Every one of us are going to have to face our sins and ask for forgiveness. But he says he's faithful and just to forgive us and the blessing. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A girl came to the altar in the pastorate I had in Dayton some years ago now, weeping her heart out. She had just become a Christian 2 weeks before. She was a prostitute. A letter to Christ in Mama's home. Praise God for a mother that wouldn't quit praying for her. I got to lead her to Jesus. And yet I knelt beside her in the altar and she was crying and said, "Preacher, I can't do it. I can't do it." Scared me to death. I thought she had gone back to her old life. What can you not do, Wanda? "I can't tell my friends about Jesus," she said. "Why?" She said, "Every time I do, they throw it back in my face. You're worse than any of us. You've done more than any of us. How dare you tell us? You're not worthy of talking to us about our sins." And she said, "Preacher, it's true." On the authority of God's word, I said, "Wanda, that's not true. That's the old Wanda. The one that the Bible says is now dead." Isn't that how the Apostle Paul deals with it? Our old man is dead. And God has quickened, that is, made alive in us, a brand new kind of person. And this new person isn't guilty. Hear the verse again. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you look at your life, when you begin to remember all of the wickedness and you're asking yourself, "How could I? Why did I?" When you're trying to live with your own self and understand the kind of person you've become. Oh, my friend, when you begin to realize that old person dies and God makes alive in you a brand new kind of person, that's good news. I mean, when you begin to realize that you don't have to bear the responsibilities anymore of that past life, that God has looked upon it and cast it on the cross, and there Jesus' blood has redeemed you. And not only can you be forgiven, you can be cleansed. That's good news. "Woe is me," one man said. He says, "I couldn't be a savior. I'm sorry, I couldn't be saved," he said. A number of times I visited with him and shared the gospel with him, and again and again he kept saying to me, "I can't be saved." And I had exhausted all my arguments, but finally, in tears, I asked him, "Why not?" In the army, he heard a noise and looked up from his foxhole and shot a man in the face. And he says, quite frankly, "Listen to me. The Bible says murderers can't go to heaven. I tried to talk to him about war. He said, oh, that's about the same thing. I've shot in the distance. I don't know if it hit anybody. I don't know if anybody died. But this man, I saw his face. I shot him in the face. I watched him die. I'm a murderer. And the Bible says a murderer can't go to heaven. I showed him in 1 Corinthians the Apostle Paul's response to that very thing, even naming murderers. Some of you were, he says, and he gave us a long list of things, including murder. Some of you were, but now you are redeemed. Now you are cleansed. That's good news, friend. That's good news. I'm saying to you, if we really appreciate what God has done for us and that we are now the children of God in spite of everything, one man said, God can never love me because of what I've done. I said, no, according to the scripture, he loves you in spite of what you've done. That's good news. Are you listening to me? Let's not turn it into condemnation. Let's not focus on getting them guilty. Let's not focus on telling them how bad their bad stuff is. If the Holy Spirit's working in their life, they've already started doing that. And have probably already said to themselves most anything you could think to tell them about their wrong. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit's job, is it not? To bring conviction upon them. So when he starts working in their heart, and if he isn't working in their heart, you can't get them saved anyhow. Okay? But when the Holy Spirit starts working in their heart, he starts making them realize their sin. If they'll simply admit that, guilty as charged. Okay? If they'd simply admit that, God will love them in spite of their sin. He will forgive them and cleanse them. Can I go one step farther? He can make them become children of God. Okay? I've been on a campaign ever since I have been here. Some of you have talked to me about it, but I've called every one of you brothers and sisters in Christ because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the family of God. Now, some of us a little different than others, and some of us a little easier to love than others, but nonetheless, I remember some of that struggle in growing up at home, okay? I remember in the mountains, some of you from the mountain area, when I pastored so many years in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, I've seen brothers go at it. You'd think they're going to kill each other, but if you say anything about the family, you're going to have to fight both of them. Because how do they say it? Blood's thicker than water. Friend, when we become Christians, we become brothers and sisters. We become a part of the family. We belong not only to God, but to one another. And do you realize that many in our world today are hungry for a place to belong? For some group who would truly love them in spite of everything. Who better than the house of God? Who better than the people of God? Who better than brothers and sisters in Christ to show the love of God like that? Friend, that's good news. To be able to say to a person who doesn't know love in the genuine sense, people that feel rejected and everybody is turning them down and they've got this hurt and this frustration and they're hungry for somebody to truly care what's going on in their life. Part of the good news is we can tell them that people who have been redeemed by Christ will love you in spite of everything. Friend, that's good news. I'm not compromising the gospel in any sense. And yes, I believe with all my heart they've got to repent of their sins. If they don't, they don't get saved. But most of them don't know how to get beyond their sin. They need to hear the good news. They need to hear the good news. God loves you in spite of everything. And He's already sent Jesus to pay the penalty for your sins so you can stand before a holy God and acknowledge your sin and receive His forgiveness and cleansing, if you'll just trust Him to do that. That's the good news. Please join me in sharing good news for those who have no hope. Amen. Brother Don, come lead us in a hymn of invitation. I ask you, be responsive to whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you. I don't know what He might ask you. Perhaps you've been one who's most preoccupied in condemning other people. Perhaps you've got that list in your mind and heart about the people that God can't love. Or perhaps like Jonah, a list of people that you don't want Him to love. Perhaps you've just not failed to share the good news. And God's Holy Spirit is asking you to recommit yourself, to be a part of His holy purpose in bringing these unworthies, these ungodly, these unlovely people who are deep in sin, bringing them to the place of understanding God loves you in spite of it. And if you'll let Him, He'll forgive you and cleanse you and make you to become a child of God. If you're not a Christian, if you know in your heart right now, if you died like you are, you would go to a devil's hell, then friend, I've got good news for you. If you'll come, I'll share from the Word of God, let you see it for yourself, how to become a Christian, how to be forgiven and cleansed like I'm talking about tonight or today. Come and whisper to me what's on your heart. I'll be glad to help you come to know Christ. But you as Christians, I believe the message is pointed to you as Christians. We've forgotten that it's good news. It's good news. And that God believes, God already accepts the penalty of what Christ has done because of us. And He's going to love us in spite of our sin if we'll allow Him to forgive us and to cleanse us. Brother Don.